follow along tonight. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're starting a new section of the book of Revelation tonight. One of the most famous and well-known sections in the book are the letters to the seven churches. And we're going to look at that tonight. Now, if you remember from last week, Brother Adam talked about how Jesus was walking among seven golden candlesticks, and each of those candlesticks represent a specific church, a singular church, okay? And here in chapter 2, what we see is the beginning of this section where Jesus is going to write to each of these churches. There's seven of them. There's the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, okay? So he's going to write to these churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and give letters to each of these churches. Now think about this. These are specific letters to specific churches. These were real churches, like our church, like Bible Baptist. Can you imagine if Jesus were to write a letter addressed to Bible Baptist Church? Like from the words of Jesus to Bible Baptist Church, specifically to us. And it mentioned some of the things that we were good at, commended us for some of the things that we were good at, and then told us some things that we were not good at and warned us to fix them. Would you take that seriously? Can you imagine if I stood up, you know, and I'm like, I've got a letter from Jesus. I'm not going to do this, by the way. I don't think this is ever going to happen, okay? But if I were to stand up and say, I've got a letter from Jesus that I need to read you today. Like a missions letter, but from Jesus. And here's what it says. It says, Bible Baptist Church, you are good at this and this and this. And you're to be commended for this and this and this. But here is a problem. And if you don't fix this problem, bad things are coming down the pike for your church. That's what these seven letters were doing. Seven letters to seven specific churches in the region that we call Turkey today. It was called Asia during the time of the Bible. All right? Now, I'm going to give you a couple introductory points before we get into the actual text this morning, just about this section of the book of Revelation. So the first thing I want to talk about is the order of these letters. The order of these letters. And one interesting thing is that they are written in geographical order. So John was in prison in Patmos, which is an island. And that island was sort of off the coast of Ephesus. And so Ephesus was the port city. It would have been the first place that the person delivering these letters would go. And then they would go in a circuit from Ephesus to Smyrna, from Smyrna to Laodicea. And they're just, you know, they're in the order geographically that letter would travel. Brother Adam knows about this because Brother Adam delivers mail every day. Right, Brother Adam? All right, so that's the idea. It's just, it's like the order of a mail route. It's the order that these were written in. And in each city, the pastor would probably take this letter and he would most likely make a copy of it, okay? And then he would read the whole letter from beginning to end aloud to his church. Take about an hour to do that if we were to sit in here and just read through the book of Revelation. The pastor would do that. Imagine that, like we read missionary letters, but the pastor would be reading this letter, and then they would get to the part about their church, and I'm sure everybody's ears would perk up. That's Jesus talking, and he's talking about my church, he's talking about our church, okay? So they're written in geographical order, but there's something else to this order. If you read the order of these letters to the churches, there's kind of a little pattern here. As you read along, from the beginning, they get worse and worse, or worser and worser. I don't know how to say it. You know, I can't talk. They get worse and worse. So Smyrna is a little bit worse than Ephesus. Pergamos is a little bit worse than Smyrna. Thyatira is worse than Pergamos. And then it gets to the bottom, okay? And then after that, it goes up again. So you can kind of look at it like a V. When you hit Thyatira, it's the bottom, they get better and better from there, okay? So Ephesus and Laodicea, they say very similar things. Smyrna and Philadelphia, similar things. Pergamos and Sardis, similar things. And then Thyatira is in the middle, and it's just bad, okay? So kind of think of it like a trough, the order that these letters go in. So that's the order of the letters. The second thing I want to talk about is the object of the letters. What's the point, okay? Now, here's what I want to say. This is probably one of the most interesting things and important as we look at this. I don't believe, a lot of people have taught that these letters represent different ages. Different ages. Okay, and I understand why people do that. I think, you know, to a certain extent, that makes some sense. All right? But one of the rules that I like to apply to Scripture that I think is important for us to apply to Scripture is that if the plain sense of something, if the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, then seek no other sense. If the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, then seek no other sense. In other words, I don't think that we should approach Scripture like some kind of spiritual scavenger hunt, where we're looking for mysterious meanings behind everything that's said. All right, I think when we do that, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to come up with some bad ideas. Okay? I think that if you can read something and it makes sense on its face, then we should accept it as it is without trying to make up other reasons for it, other meanings for it. And while there is some logic to the idea that these churches represent different times throughout history, it doesn't tell us that. The Scripture never tells us that. There's a lot of speculation behind that. And I don't like speculation. All right? So what I think these churches are is I think they were regular churches, like historical churches that took place in a certain region at a certain time. These were actual churches of people, like our church is an actual church of people, at these different cities during the time that the Apostle Paul wrote, or not the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle John wrote this letter. So it would be like Jesus sending a letter to Bible Baptist Church in Mattoon, and then Maranatha Baptist Church, and then Word of Life Baptist Church, and then, you know, I'm running out of churches, maybe Southside down in Effingham and Cornerstone Baptist in Salem, you know. The real churches here, and they were facing real problems. They had real people in them, okay? So I think these were historical, seven specific historical local churches. And I think it's important for us to understand that that's the way that I'm going to be approaching this. But at the same time, the other meaning of this, I think, is pretty clear, is that these represent seven different types of churches, okay? And of these seven different types of churches, there's at least seven different types of church problems. And so I think every church that would hear this, they wouldn't be like, oh, you know. First off, this letter was obviously distributed beyond these seven churches. And I don't think it was ever Jesus' intention for people to be like, well, that part of the letter is to the church at Ephesus, and I live in Thyatira, so I'm just going to plug my ears. That's not, in fact, we know that that's not the case, because in each one of them, there is a message, a commandment given out to everybody to listen to. Okay? So I'm not going to talk about the Ephesian church age or the Laodicean church age. I'm not criticizing people that do that, okay? That's just not the way that I'm going to approach these letters. So the third thing, we talked about the object of it, the order of it. The third thing is the organization of these letters. And every one of these letters in chapters 2 and 3 shares a pattern. First, Jesus is going to reiterate something about himself. He's going to talk about one of his characteristics, pointing back to the vision that John had in Revelation chapter 1, okay? The second thing he's going to do is he's going to commend, if there's something to commend, he's going to commend the church for something. In other words, he's going to praise these local churches about something, all right? The third thing he's going to do is he's going to condemn these churches for something. So commend them, condemn them. He's going to point out a problem. The fourth thing is he's going to provide steps of course correction. Tell them what they need to do to make it right. And then he's going to give a commandment, a word of commandment to all Christians. So five things here, this pattern over and over again. A characteristic of Jesus, a commendation, a condemnation, a correction, and a commandment. Five things over and over and over again. Okay? Seven times in these letters. Now that's enough of an introduction. Let's read the first seven verses here of Revelation chapter 2, this letter to the church at Ephesus, and we'll pray and we'll get into this specific church. All right, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." That's that characteristic of Jesus, pointing back to chapter 1, the vision of chapter 1. Verse number 2, here's your commendation. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." There's your commendation, the good thing Jesus is saying about this church. Okay, verse number 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." There's your condemnation. Okay, verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." There's your correction, your steps of correction. And then, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So there's your word to all Christians there. All right, so you see that pattern. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at this specific message to the church at Ephesus today. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we think about this letter to the church of Ephesus. Help us to examine our church, our role in our church, our role as individuals. And help us, Lord, as we see this church, the good things about this church and the bad things about this church, to look at our own selves and heed this warning, Lord, as if it was given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is a letter that's given to the church at Ephesus. Let's talk a little bit about Ephesus for a second. Ephesus was kind of the capital city of Asia Minor, the capital city of this place that we call Turkey now. It was the port city. Everything came in and everything came out of Ephesus. It was a city where all the roads led to. It's a big place. It would be like New York City or Chicago or Los Angeles. It was culturally important. It was the home of one of the seven wonders of the world. How many of you have ever heard of the seven wonders of the world? The Great Pyramids at Giza, the lighthouse, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Colossus of Rhodes. There's all these wonders of the world, and one of them was the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. It's called the same thing, okay? And this was a huge, huge temple. This was like, the temple was about a football field and a half long, about a football field wide, a little less than a football field wide, and 60 feet tall. It had 120 columns all around the outside of it. There's a reason why it was one of the wonders of the world. It was an amazingly beautiful place, an amazingly beautiful building. And it had become a place where a lot of accounting was done. It was kind of like the bank of Asia Minor, a hub of commerce. There's also probably a lot of immorality happening here. I read conflicting reports here, but a lot of people said that there was there's definitely idolatry going on there, but a lot of really messed up stuff happening inside of this temple. So this is where Ephesus was, but God did something special in this city of Ephesus. And one of the things we need to remember is it doesn't matter how wicked the nation is, it doesn't matter how wicked the city is, God can still do something, all right? And sometimes you hear preachers talk about, you know, well, America's just getting so bad, and, you know, things are just looking bad, and people just don't. I really don't think that excuse holds water if you read the New Testament, because, you know, Corinth, have you read about Corinth? I mean, there was some really messed up stuff going on in these cities, and yet God still saved people in these cities, and they still had their lives transformed, and God still changed them and used them. All right? And so Ephesus was a messed up place, but Ephesus was a place where God did some amazing stuff. God really blessed this city with some great leadership. Remember, Ephesus was where Aquila and Priscilla mentored Apollos. Remember, Apollos was this Old Testament kind of preacher, didn't even know about Jesus. All he knew about was the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla took him under his wing and mentored him. That was at Ephesus. Ephesus is where Paul spent a long time preaching. Of course, we have the book of Ephesians that was written to this church, this really special book of the Bible. Timothy was there as a minister for a while in Ephesus. Paul sent Timothy to minister to the Ephesian church. And then later on, the Apostle John, we know, ministered in Ephesus. It was from Ephesus that the Apostle John was taken and sent to Patmos, where he wrote, where, you know, God used him to pen this letter of Revelation. So think about all of the leaders in this church. They had Aquila and Priscilla, they had Apollos, they had the Apostle Paul, they had Timothy, they had the Apostle John. This was a special place. You know, I'd like to go someday to England and go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is still a good church. I mean, there's some things I disagree with about it, but it's still a gospel-preaching church. And I would love to go and sit in the church that Charles Spurgeon preached at. Whenever I go up to Chicago, I like to go by Moody and look at that place that D.L. Moody founded, you know? Some of these famous preachers that God used in times past. Can you imagine one church being, oh yeah, yeah, we were the church. Our church was founded by the Apostle Paul, and Apollos preached here, and John preached here, and Timothy preached here. This was a special place. This was a special place. Let's look at the message here that Jesus gave to this church. I'm going to give you a couple points here. The first one is, what was good about this church? And you see this in verses 2 and 3. It says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Okay, four specific things here about this church. That Jesus Christ, think about this, Jesus Christ, God himself, God the Son, commends this local church about these four things. And if these four things were commendable by Jesus Christ himself, man, we ought to be striving to have these four things said about our church. The first thing is that they were a laboring church. They were a laboring church. Jesus says, I know thy works and thy labor. This was a hard-working church. This was a church that wasn't afraid to roll up its sleeves. It wasn't afraid to sweat a little bit. It was, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay? This idea of labor here, it means more than just work. It means hard work. It means toil. It means, sweating a little bit. Jesus looked at this church, and it was a church where the people of the church were busy about their Father's business. They were busy in the ministry. I've told you this many times. Our church should be a place where every member is a minister. Okay? Every member is doing something for the Lord's work. Striving in some way for the Lord's work. Maybe that just means that you're a prayer warrior and you're praying for people. Maybe that means you're the encourager and you're passing out notes. You're passing out thank you cards or calling people and saying, hey, we prayed for you today. Just wanted you to know that your church is praying for you. Maybe that means you have some physical role and you're cleaning or building. Or maybe that means that you're teaching Sunday school classes or you're helping visit people. There's so many things that you could be doing. All right? But Jesus commended this church because it was a working church, a laboring church. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it was an enduring church. He says, I know thy works and thy patience. Patience there. Told you many times that word patience in the Bible does not mean patience like we think of patience. It means more like endurance. It's an active thing. They were enduring some tough stuff. At this time, there was this terrible, white-hot persecution going on. This Roman emperor, Domitian, had declared himself a god, and he'd initiated this persecution against Christians. And not too long after this, you could just be accused of being a Christian and executed. I mean, it was a rough time to be a Christian as far as persecution goes. History tells us that the Apostle John, who wrote this, was boiled in oil. And they couldn't kill him. And so they sent him to Patmos. I don't know if that's true, but that's a pretty oft-repeated thing. Look, this guy, this was a church that knew what persecution was. They knew what hardship was. It probably, remember when Paul preached in Ephesus, there was this idol-making cottage industry there. They would make little miniature idols of Artemis or Diana and sell those. And people made money that way. And as Paul preached and as Christianity took on, it started to hurt those idol makers' business. And they went after the Apostle Paul. All right, I'm sure that didn't go away when the Apostle Paul left. This was a place that knew persecution, and yet they endured. They were a laboring church. They were an enduring church. They were a pure church. It says, thou canst not bear them which are evil. All right, I believe it's a church that didn't allow rampant, festering public sin to be taking root inside the church body. It wasn't like the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, where there was public scandalous sin going on in the church body, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. This was a church that was a pure church. They were concerned about that. All right? They had right practice. Fourth thing is they were a contending church. They had right doctrine. He says, thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and hast found them liars. All right? More than once here, he goes on and he says that at the end, but this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That was a heresy that was going around. And this church wasn't falling for this heresy. This church was doctrinally strong, doctrinally pure. They were doing what Jude says and earnestly contending for the faith once delivered for the saints. So look at this church. I would say, if you're going to give this church a report card, they're marking pretty well. They're laboring. They're working hard. They're enduring. They're going through hardship. They're keeping themselves pure. They're keeping their doctrine pure. They're keeping the false teachers out. And Jesus said, you know, these are things that are commendable about you. But look at number two, what was bad about this church. Jesus said here, nevertheless, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Here is the warning for us from this church. This church was straight. This church on the outside was doing everything right. And on the inside, they were empty. On the inside, they were cold. And the warning for us is that it's possible on the outside to do everything right. It's possible to be working hard and teaching the Bible and laboring and going through hardships. And on the inside, to have completely lost our love for the Lord. To have completely lost and grown cold in our relationship to God. And notice the warning that Jesus gives here. He says, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works. Notice the warning there. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. There's a warning here. The warning is, look, if you keep going the way you are, if you keep going in this dead orthodoxy, this doing all the right things on the outside but being dead and cold on the inside, eventually, I'm going to take your candlestick away. Eventually, your place of prominence, your place of being a true church, a church that's carrying the light of Jesus Christ, it's going to be snuffed out. It's going to be taken away. Look, you can look through history, even recent history, many, many churches that at one point were seemingly on fire for God, doing great things. And you could give those churches a report card and check off Bang, bang, bang. They hit every spot. They're doing everything right. And then, you know, a generation later, they're gone. They're closing their doors. Some crazy, wild thing is meeting there. All right? It's a warning for us. You know, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and all our mind, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And commentators think when he says this first love, he's talking about both of those things. We're supposed to have a white hot love for Jesus, and that's supposed to spill over in the way that we love other Christians. You remember when you first got saved? Or maybe if you got saved when you were really young, a lot of times teenagers will get on fire for the Lord, maybe for the first time in their life, and it's just like there's something exciting about it. It's exciting. And you want to learn, and you want to read your Bible, and you want to be at church all the time, and you want to tell other people about what Jesus Christ has done for you. I mean, I'm a little bit jealous of Jenna here because she works at a camp, a Christian camp, and she gets to see kids getting saved and getting their light right with God and making decisions for Christ every week all summer long. I remember that, what that's like. That is exciting. To be around all of these people that are just on fire for God, in love with God, like a newly married couple or something, you know? That's the picture here. And what happens? Eventually we just get cold. Cool off. Some of the grumpier people will be like, oh. It won't be like this next year, you know? They left their first love. They were doing all the right things on the outside, but they left their first love. So what was, close with this, what was Jesus' steps of action for them? The first thing is remember. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You know what would be helpful for us? It would be helpful for us just to take a little bit of time and remember what it used to be like. Remember what it was like when you were on fire for the Lord. Remember when you were, you know, praying every night and just reading your Bible every day. I'm thinking back of when I, you know, really got on fire for the Lord in high school, at the end of high school. I remember I worked at Dunkin' Donuts. It was about 2 miles from my house. I had to ride my bike 2 miles to Dunkin' Donuts, 5 o'clock in the morning all summer long. I had a backpack on, and I would bring my Bible, and I would sit on the steps, and I would sing to myself, and I would read my Bible and pray on the steps going down to the basement in the back of Dunkin' Donuts while they were making those wonderful bagels, and yeah, it was wonderful, right? Great smell. I'm gaining weight just thinking about it now. Remember. Okay? Remember. Remember the time that you gave your life to Jesus. Remember when you made some decision for Christ. Remember what that used to be like. Okay? And listen, don't blame the lack of that on other people. I was talking to somebody this morning. All right? The only person that's responsible for my spiritual walk is me. The only person that's responsible for me not reaching my level of Christianity is me. And it's the same with you. Remember what it's like. Remember. Second, the second thing they were supposed to do is they were supposed to repent. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent, that word has come to mean all kinds of things. It's a loaded word, but it just means a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's a change of direction. It's saying, look, I am going the wrong direction right now. I need to turn myself around. That's all that word means. Okay? And maybe what you need to do if you've grown cold and you've grown distant from the Lord and you're losing your first love, what you need to do is you need to stop and you need to say, where am I headed? This is not the right direction. I need to turn back around towards Jesus Christ. I need to set my direction, set my face back on being the kind of Christian that I was. Repent. And then the third step here that Jesus gave to this church is he says, do the first works. What does that mean? Do the first works. Beautiful. It means go back to basics. What are the first works? What are the things you did when you were first saved and you were excited about God? Look, you listened to preaching all the time. You couldn't get enough of it. You read your Bible all the time. You had your car. You had good Christian music playing in your car all the time. Okay? You faithfully were praying. You were talking about the Lord to other people. You were getting around other people that were excited about Christ. All right, and what Jesus is saying here is, look, you've lost your first love. You know what you need to do? First off, you need to remember what it was like. Remember what you're missing. Turn yourself back in that direction. And then go back and do the things you were doing back then. Go back and do the first works again. Go back to basics. Look, I think we got a good church. I do. I think we got a church that does the things that were listed there. We're a laboring church. We try to keep false doctrine away. All right? But all of us can grow cold. All of us can lose our first love. And when we lose our first love, we're just a short while away from Jesus taking our candlestick away, from us no longer being a shining light of truth, from us no longer being a church that has a testimony. And what we need to do as individuals, what we need to do as a church, is we need to remember what we were like and repent and then do the first works. All right? We'll talk about some more of this stuff next week, but this is the first letter here, this message to the Ephesian church. Let's all stand together. Brother Harold can come.